that were as marginalized as David was. So turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16. We'll start there. 1 Samuel 16. Again, this will probably not have all of the fluff and all of the ingredients that you would put on your ice cream sundae. We'll just kind of make it as basic as we could and realize that children are wet cement. And even in our heroes in the Bible, not all of them started out with a silver spoon in their mouth. Amen? 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? He said, peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature. Have you ever had to hire somebody for a job or wondered who was qualified and who wasn't? A great passage of scripture to be reminded of. Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature or on his resume or perhaps on his experience, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he, Samuel, said, no, the Lord said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. That's not my message, but boy, I wish it were. So where's the chosen one? You know the story. He's not even there. Where is he? He's not even thought of. He's tending those sheep. He's the zero of the family. He's not even considered a son in this particular context. Samuel, the prophet of Israel. The father doesn't even have him show up. And Samuel said unto Jesse, good question. Because there are some people that don't give you all the answers that you're asking for. It's not that he was lying, he just wasn't telling the whole truth. Correct? So Samuel asked him a basic, fundamental question. Are here all thy children? And he said, caught. There remaineth yet who? The youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him. If there was a period there, that would be fine. We could understand that. There's no period. It says, for we will not sit down till he come hither.
Let's pray.
Lord, today I'm focusing on children and focusing on our attention toward our future. I'm focusing on not half adults, but I'm focusing on a special time, a special transitional season that children go through before they become adults or on their passage to adulthood. And Lord, perhaps there's nothing new in this story. We're all familiar with the life of David. But maybe we might be able to better appreciate how God looks at people. And if we have spent any time reading or studying or meditating on the Psalms of David, perhaps we might better understand some of the training, personal training, loneliness training, wilderness training, rejection training that David went through in order for him to be qualified for this moment. God, many of us, I'm sure, have questioned the people that have been promoted to various positions. And perhaps in the secular world, we could scratch our head and say, man, that was a stupid mistake. But yet, Lord, perhaps even in the church, even in God's kingdom program, there are decisions that are made by men and women of God that might not perhaps be the will of God or the plan of God. Here we can certainly see that God was very careful and cautious about who the next king of Israel would be. It was not somebody that by their resume or by their physical stature was qualified. It was someone who was least esteemed in a family, probably unnoticed, unnamed, unrecognizable to the nation of Israel. Yet God knew this child, David, had gone through enough training personally, spiritually, in his family, where he would be the next king of Israel, a man after God's own heart. Guide us. Speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Again, I don't want to get very theological, but downright practical. On a local election, he had no name recognition whatsoever. I mean, he came from a good family, Jesse the Bethlehemite. But when it came to public exposure, meeting in the gate, you know how they did it back then. There were the top three, because those are the three that are mentioned. We'll look further in David's life and in the life of David's sons, where the top three again are named at the war. And I put the war in parentheses, because there's they might have been ready for war, but it didn't seem to be any war taking place, if you remember what I mean. So God says to Samuel, it's time to replace the king. No small task, because God had been preparing the nation of Israel to be his ambassador to the world for quite a while. So once the book of Judges was out of the way, and God raises up this little boy, Samuel, who could again be considered a marginalized person to be the prophet of Israel. The nation of Israel, God chooses Saul. An interesting choice, but again, probably to teach us some lessons. And there are lessons that need to be learned when it comes to leadership, when it comes to fellowship. You might not have any say whatsoever in who's leading you, but God knows who is. And we've talked many times about the umbrella of authority. If you're right with God and you're right in your heart with your authority, God can take him out whenever God's ready. Now, whether you replace that person or not is up to God, not up to you. But there are people in positions that shouldn't be there because they're not ready for the position that they hold. I read a book, very convicting book. It's called The Conviction to Lead. I told Eric about it. I found it at Ollie's. Seriously. Probably the best book on leadership I've ever read. And I've read a few. Al Mohler is the president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Kentucky, who most fundamental, independent, bad attitude Baptists wouldn't spend much time with. However, his call to lead the Southern Baptist Seminary in 1993 is one of the most profound and, quite frankly, life-changing experience for the Southern Baptist Convention. Either way, he wrote a book titled The Conviction to Lead. Got it $6 at Ollie's, brand new. Anyway, he's talking about how we have worldly and we have Christian-wise chosen leaders that literally have nothing to do with leadership. It might have everything to do with management, but nothing to do with leadership. And this craze that we have through the 70s and through the 80s and how we're going to have these incredible conferences, leadership conference here, leadership summit here, whether it's church-related, corporate-related, whatever, leadership is our latest addiction. And there are books everywhere on leadership. Yet, Mohler makes it absolutely clear and plain and biblical by saying, leadership is about conviction, not necessarily about training. So they're looking for a leader for the nation of Israel. And it's all about the heart, because God looks for a man after his own heart. What did his resume look like? Nothing. So here's the largest seminary, the largest fundamental denomination in America, whose ship has gone so far left that they're teaching evolutionary theism. They're teaching all kind of crazy stuff in the Southern Baptist Seminary. And if you've read, you've heard the story. Anyway, here's this nobody, Al Mohler, who gets his doctorate from their seminary. And he's an editor of a paper, a Christian publication of some kind. And they're going through the top list, the search committee, looking for a guy to take over the flagship seminary. Sorry. Of course, he wasn't even on the top list. I don't know where he was. I don't even think his name was mentioned, period. But somebody on the search committee said, I know a guy. You ever been there? Kind of like, you know, you're the king. And you have a butler, and the king has a bad dream, and the butler says, I know a guy. You know what I'm saying? Dave and Susan can now say, we know a hospice nurse. Because through divine intervention and divine appointment, God provided a person for Susan's mother, 3,000 miles away, sitting in a Sunday school room with an African-American RU director that they met in Chicago a year ago. The coincidence is absolutely unbelievable. So they're going through and trying to replace the seminary president. They're going through the typical, you know, you got your resume, you got your qualifications, and on and on and on. So they through a board member who's on the search committee, said, I know a guy. So they contact this guy. They fly him in. And the question, apparently, from the search committee to solidify this job was, what makes you qualified? Because clearly, it reminds me of when I was hired at North Star Christian Academy as a science teacher. That was an interesting conversation. I was a hospice nurse in Rochester, an ICU nurse before, and they're looking for a science teacher at North Star Christian Academy. A job came open, and I'm sitting there in front of three educators at North Star. Why should we hire you? I wish they wouldn't ask that question. Because they looked at my resume, and one of them said, you've never taken one education class. Another one said, you've never taken anything on educational methods. And the conversation continued, where one of the administrators finally saved me and said, well, we know one thing. He loves teenagers. Because he's demonstrated that for free. We can teach him how to teach. Oh, and oh, by the way, he's got 8 years of college science behind him. He's been to graduate school. He's got his bachelor's degree from Geneseo. He probably knows something about science. He might not know much about the classroom, but we can help him there. So Al Mohler said this when they said, why should we even consider you? He said, I was born for this moment. Could you imagine some flighty 33-year-old kid saying, I was born for this moment? You know who that sounds like? Churchill. It sounds like Churchill when he said, I was born for this moment. When England and the UK is facing Hitler, I was born for this moment. If you know anything about Winston Churchill, truer words were probably never said. Christian man? No. But regarding a world leader, there are few. Few that equal Winston Churchill. David didn't stand up and say, I was born for this moment. Did he? No, he didn't say that. But again, just looking at the mountain peak here and not getting too, like I said, not getting too involved with what's taking place there. Then Samuel, verse 13, took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. In the midst of who? The brothers. In the midst of the brothers. You know? He anointed him in the midst of the brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. And we can read a little bit further about David's next vocational appointment. Maybe we'll talk about that in the future, about how he became a musician to the king. Kind of like being a culinary specialist for people. So we have David marginalized by his father. Would you agree? Rejected. Forgotten. Passed over. Therefore, we need to go to chapter 17. So first we see David marginalized by his father. Now let's see David marginalized or disrespected, as they would say in the inner city. Disrespected by his brothers. That's a little bit of Long Island accent for you. Chapter 17, you know the story about Goliath and, you know, all about his height and all of that stuff in verse 8. And he, Goliath, stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. I love that phrase, choose you a man. Because apparently there wasn't one, according to, you know. This is the typical man world type of taunt. You know, if you're on a basketball court, you're on the front line of a football game, they're talking about mothers. There's a lot of trash talk that takes place on an athletic field. This is the Philistine doing some trash talk to Israel. Give me a man. Do you have one? If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. Now stop and pause there for a minute. If there was one in the nation of Israel that could take on Goliath and kill him, things would be hunky-dory. But if there was one that was chosen and went out there and lost, the consequences for everybody would be life-changing. And the Philistine said his infamous phrase, "I defy the armies of Israel this day." Now, that's the bottom line. That's for David, fighting words. And then again, he trash talks the entire army. "Give me a man that we may fight together. Give me a man. I've got a whole army here. Are you kidding me? I haven't seen one." You see what I mean? This is really vile. This is really, really raw. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, I love the way the Holy Spirit says they were dismayed. Doesn't that sound pansy? I mean, I hate the profile, but it almost sounds feminine. They were dismayed. Dismayed? What do you mean dismayed? Here are guys in armament. Dismayed? Clearly, that probably could have been a better word. They were greatly afraid. For sure. Now, David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had 8 sons, David being the youngest. And the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. Now, we could talk about how that phrase really says something about David's dad, but we'll move on because we want to talk about David's brothers. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. Again, we're looking at the top 3 that were passed over, looked over, ignored. Their resumes just did not make it or cut it with God. Maybe in some churches, maybe in some organizations, they would have been right there, especially if you were picking a sandlot baseball team. You know, when you used to put your hands on the baseball bat and you used to pick sides, these were to be the top 3 picks. Eliab the firstborn, and next unto him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. And David was the youngest. Again, we've heard that twice now, 3 times now. And the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul, when he was the musician, to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Marginalized, forgotten. But please remember, anointed king. How is he treated as the anointed king? "Oh, David, go back there and check out those sheep, would you?" And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David, his son, "Take now for thy brother an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to thy brethren," granola bars, "and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain," yogurt, "unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how their brethren fare and take their pledge." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. In the margin of my Bible, I have a big question. I don't see any fighting whatsoever, do you? What do you mean fighting with the Philistines? There's verbal taunting. There's trash talking. But I don't know if there's any swords being exchanged. There's no blood being shed. What do you mean fighting? "And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the battle and shouted for the battle. And Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army." Now, I can see that. Jockeying for position. You know what I'm saying? Taunting each other back and forth. I dare. You know all that stuff. "And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And he talked with them. As he was talking with them, behold, there came up the champion of the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words." What words? "I defy the armies of Israel this day." Now, how long had he probably been saying that? 40 days? It probably hadn't changed. But the Bible says here in verse 23, David heard that. That's really the key to this entire passage of Scripture. David heard what the guy said, what it actually meant. The rest of them might have listened, but it didn't make any impact. There was no conviction about this whatsoever. None. But David heard. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, Goliath, fled from him and were sore afraid. And David's watching their reaction. The men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man that has come up?" Now, David had a reputation. "Who are you?" "Those are my three brothers right there." "Oh, cute kid, cute." So they wanted an audience because they weren't fighting. And all they heard for the last 40 days was trash talk. So they decided, let's tell David a story. We might even be able to exaggerate a little bit. But we'll tell David what's going on. "Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" You wonder what sheep think about. I mean, shepherds. You might wonder about what sheep think too. So here's David. He's out there, you know, under the stars every single day, away from home, away from the family, lonely. Why am I forgotten? Why am I marginalized? Why am I rejected? Why can't I have a fatted calf killed for me? So David's out there having some time alone, some alone time, preparing for such a time as this. Because that's exactly what this is. This is an illustration of that context. Al Mohler was being prepared his entire life at 33 years of age and said, "I was made for such a time as this." What happened when he took over Southern Baptist Seminary? The faculty rose up against him. There's a video you can actually watch about the transition from conservative Christianity in the Southern Baptist Convention to liberal theology and when Al Mohler took over. The students refused to take their diplomas from him. This is a Christian seminary. The seminary was probably in the news every single day for something else that was happening that he was requiring in that school. One of which he made the professors sign a confessionary statement, which would make sense that if you're going to teach in a seminary, that you should document that you believe in certain truths that are foundational to Christianity. And there were battles, and there were conflicts, and there were firings, and there were newspaper reporters, and there were TV cameras, and all kind of mayhem to the point where the faculty took a no-confidence vote and basically said, "You're gone. You're out of here." The faculty didn't hire him, though. The faculty didn't hire him, though. See what I'm saying? Things got really, really ugly. So David opens his big fat mouth. And the people answered him after this manner, saying, "So shall it be to the man that killeth him." Now, the whole point of me reading all that is the fact that now he's being marginalized and disrespected, rejected by his brothers. You know the story, right? So the brothers, Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness?" You can see it, right? You can feel the love. This is family love right here. This reminds me of Jacob and the 10 sons plotting to kill Joseph, so to speak. It has that flavor to it. "I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart." Is that right, Eliab? "Maybe because you were passed over, big boy. You were the oldest. And you were just rejected by the prophet. You thought this was a shoo-in. I'm the oldest. Tradition says I get it. God says, no, you're unqualified. For thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." Again, what battle? I just hear trash talking for 40 days. I see no blood, no death, no swords, no good stuff. Nothing. And David said, what have I now done? That's the brother responding to the brother. So he deals with the family conflict first. Then David deals with the spiritual conflict and says, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Are we raising young people like this today? Environmentalism, that's a cause. I'm not suggesting stewardship of the earth is out of the realm of what Christians should be concerned about. I wonder what the world looks as they look at America regarding the LGBTQ question and how much energy and money and time and all of that stuff is being spent in our nation, in our courts, regarding something so fundamental and so basic as male and female. And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them, before Saul. And he sent for him. So David is rejected, marginalized by his dad. He's rejected and marginalized by his brothers. Now who's he going to? King Saul. You know what's happening, right? You know what's coming. Okay? And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Wait. David, do you understand what the consequences would be if you fail? We, every single soldier here, every family, every child in the nation of Israel will then be under the Philistines' ownership. We will all be slaves to the Philistines. That doesn't sound very appealing, does it? What do you think will happen to the soldiers? They'll probably all die. They'll all get slaughtered. Their wives will be taken as concubines. You know what I'm saying? This is not a pretty picture. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with them, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. Again. Here we are, the typical, are you qualified type of question. David's resume says nothing. At this moment, David's resume looks pretty blank. He's not the oldest. He's certainly not the strongest in the family. He's not the tallest. Who's the tallest in the nation of Israel at that moment anyway? Saul. So Saul is the tallest. He probably should have been the warrior to go out after, but he wasn't the man. If you get it. So they needed a man to fight. So they get a teenage kid who says, is there not a cause? Because in order to lead, you must be convicted to do that. Pause. If you're a dad, you must be convicted to lead. If you're not convicted to lead, your family will know that. Just like a dog will know that you are afraid. Bruce doesn't know me because I don't spend enough time at the Martinez house. But Bruce is a good-sized beast. At first look, you might think, this is really trouble. But he's a pansy. That's what I've been told. As long as the family says, you're okay. I'm sure if somebody came in that house that the family didn't approve of, or if Bruce didn't like, he could take care of it. So Saul is saying to David, looking at your recommendations, your resume, your job description, your previous employment, I don't know if you're fit for the job. And David said unto Saul, verse 34, thy servant kept his father's sheep. Maybe you didn't see this part of my resume. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him, smote him, and delivered it, the sheep, out of his mouth. I like that. I mean, David spared the animal. He went after what the animal took. You took my sheep, you dumb beast. Give me my sheep back. Beat him over the head with his staff. Took his sheep back, and he let him live. And when he arose against me, now wait a minute. I gave you grace, you dumb beast. Now you're going to rise up against me? I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. I wonder if his credibility changed at that moment. I don't know many people that can do that barehanded. You. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. Can you see or feel or taste or hear conviction in this voice? Whoa. David said, moreover, if you don't get it yet, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. You're not qualified for this position. I was born for this moment. Was he raised that way? I don't get that sense. I sense that he was rejected. I sense he was marginalized. I sense that in his home, it was much maybe like Jacob's home, where there was the traditional pecking order. Bing, 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 bing. David's the youngest. He's basically, I don't want to say good looking, but he might have been, I don't want to say feminine in any way, shape, or form. How can a feminized boy go out there and destroy a lion and a bear? I'm trying to be kind here, but I'm just trying to say that he was probably not trained in the home to do this. He was probably trained in the woods to do this. God trained this person. There was failure in the home. And David's dad is probably a perfect Father's Day character to preach on, if you know what I'm saying. So David stands on the platform of conviction. In spite of my father's rejection, in spite of my brother's rejection, and King, in spite of your rejection, 38. How do we know he was rejected? Verse 38. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed, he was prepared, he was attempting, he was trying to go. For he had not, he stopped himself and said, I haven't proved this. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. What's wrong with you, kid? You're going against the greatest champion of the world. Sounds like somebody I've heard of in the past. Sting like a bee. You know what I'm saying? We're talking about the greatest champion of the world. And he said, took his staff in his hand, and he chose him 5 smooth stones and out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in the script. And sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So he was rejected by his father, rejected by his brothers. He's rejected by the king. There's only one more rejection. And this is the one that counts. And the Philistine came on, verse 41, and drew near unto David. And the man that bare the shield went before him. So not only did this champion have the physical stature to make anybody shake in their boots, he also had a guy who carried all that stuff, just so he didn't have to break out a sweat when he didn't have to. And when the Philistine looked about, you know, 9 foot plus, he's looking about. He doesn't see anybody down here. He looked about and saw David. He disdained him. That word means to despise or to scorn or to contemn. He disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. He's been taunting soldiers for 40 days. Give me a man. You give me a stripling? You give me a youngster, a kid? Come on. Are you guys serious? And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog? I'm looking for a fight. I mean, I've come to the championship ring to have some competition. Please don't insult me like this. What are my troops going to think? You bring me out him? How embarrassing. Am I a dog that thou camest to me with staves? With a stick? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Have you ever felt like that at work? At school? You've been promoted or in church? And you get the cold shoulder. Worse than that, you get the rejection by God's people. Or not by God's people, by the secular people. And in their heart they're saying, are we dogs? Have you seen this guy's resume? He got nothing. U.S. hockey team, 1980, Russia. Are we dogs? We're talking about the best hockey team in the world, maybe in the history of the world. Bunch of college kids. You expect us to play these college kids? Give us a break. Yeah, we do. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, to the beasts of the field. That's what I think of you, David. Then David said to the Philistine, thou camest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord God, the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. I can't tell you. I can't put in words what that must have sounded like to the nation of Israel, to Saul, and to that giant. Who are you, punk? I mean, you're going to talk to me that way? Well, you've defied God. You've defied the armies of Israel. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. If that would have been a period, that'd be enough to irritate this guy to complete rage. And I will smite thee, and I will take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth. Don't you love it? You talk about the conviction to lead. This is the conviction to lead. That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. So David's basically saying, I'm God's representative. I've just spoken, not in the place of God, but I've used your words against you, and I believe God will protect me. He'll protect me against a lion and a bear. You're nothing. You might be tall. You might have a lot of good gleaming stuff on you. But you're toast. You're done. God's going to take you down, pal. This was David's trash talk. He's been trash talking God and God's people for 40 days. David said, now I'm going to give you something to think about. Oh, man. Wouldn't that go big on a basketball court? Instead of all the trash that's out there. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to David, to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. He didn't just back up. He didn't wait for the man to come. He ran to him. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. You know the story. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. And smote the Philistine and slew him. Who would have thought, who would have thunk that this stripling, this little youngest kid would take out with a sling and a stone of all things. And he ran upon his face to the earth. David prevailed. There was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out in the sheath and slew him and cut off his head therewith. When the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Champion means giant. It means mighty. It means valiant. It means chief. Their representative was now dead. And according to my Bible, there was hooting and hollering. There was shouting. There was praise, rejoicing. Then the nation of Israel acted like an army. And they chased the Philistines until they overtook them. So, how are we training our young men to be heroes? That's a good question. Do you think that's a legitimate question? I do. How are we training our next generation to be men after God's own heart? Well, I don't have a sheepfold. It's a sobering question. Where are the Davids? Where are the Davids? And isn't it sad, but isn't it true, that sometimes even around our own tables, and I understand that you might not be happy with the person over you. That's God's problem, not your problem. You take that problem to the Lord. You let the Lord take care of that, because right now you have the problem. And God's not going to raise you up, because God can't trust you under anybody's leadership, let alone allowing you to be a leader. Right? I'm not exactly sure why, but the concept and the conversation of leadership in today's generation is a very scarce conversation. When I first got saved in 1983, that was something that was talked about all the time at church. Leadership. The church that I came from, we used to have decision cards on the platform. I guess they're not here anymore, because maybe we're not going to make any decisions for God any longer. So maybe we don't need the cards up here. But the church that I went to when I was growing up as a Christian, people would make, I don't mean to be sarcastic, I'm just telling you the facts of history, that people used to come to the altar and give their life to Christ. They used to surrender to the mission field. They used to surrender to be a pastor. They used to surrender to this, surrender to that. Where is that now? Where is that today? I've been here 12 years. 12 years. Has there been one person to surrender to be a missionary? One person to surrender to full-time Christian service? Why? Is there something wrong with the Word of God? Or is there something wrong with the children of God? Or maybe we think that we deserve, I hate the coin phrase, a break today. Let's pray.